Let's recite Fatiha, please. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقي ونور عرشي أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيبنا وسيدنا وسندنا وشفيعنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. I begin in Allah's name, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with intellect, with existence. He considers us worthy of being tested. He has put us in this world, a world which is filled with equity and inequity. There are people who are good on this earth, and there are people who are not so good on this earth, and there are people who are terrible on this earth. And Allah wants us to manage our differences, and He wants us to work out our differences, because that is part of trial. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with intellect and has blessed us with a soul which we call the nafs. And this nafs has been empowered with unique abilities, which is really the framework of this trial. I may call myself a Muslim and someone else may call themselves an atheist. The framework is the same. We're all the same at the framework level. And our obligations are to reach with equity at the framework level. So when Allah says, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّ. This is truly a very powerful set of verses that lays the framework for what you and I should be doing as human beings while we journey towards a higher level of existence, which is through the religion of Islam, that we are also obligated to look at the rest of the world and help them to understand the dimension of the trueness of the religion of God, and become good role models and examples for others to learn from us. For that is the decree and the design of Allah's system. When Allah says that by the soul which He perfected, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا, which He completed, the soul, nafs, which you and I have, and He taught it wrong and right, فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا, then it's only logical that when Allah says, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْحَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. You are the best in the community when you promote good, you forbid evil, and you believe in God. For that connects that nafs, which has already been taught what is wrong and right. Now the projection, which is the goal, the intent of this human being's existence, is to do nothing but to promote good and to forbid evil. And only through the understanding and the belief in Allah is such a promotion complete. Though those who don't believe in God do try to promote good and forbid evil, but it is never a complete system. Completion means plugging ourselves in the right outlet so that we get the full amount of energy that is needed to take us to our destination. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us, and I begin in His blessed name, and I seek refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from my own ignorance and my own evils, and the surrounding societies and creatures that exist around me that potentially take me away from the right path. For certainly, I know for a fact that my greatest enemy is myself. There is no greater enemy to me than myself. There is no greater enemy. The world can kill me, but if I submit to the worldly low desires, then I have killed myself. As Imam Ali alayhi salam says, the greatest enemy of the self is the self itself, meaning the being itself is his greatest enemy. So then how do I stop this enemy from killing me? Which is where we come to self-introspection. As the Messenger of Allah has said, مَنْ عَرَفَ نَفْسَهُ فَقَدْ عَرَفَ رَبَّهُ. Whoever knows themselves, then indeed they know their Lord. What does it mean, knowing their Lord, by knowing yourself? But when you examine your qualities and who you are, who I am, I begin to understand the true dimension of my existence, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me to recognize. And He tells me that when you start even the discourse, يَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. Here we might think that in other words, the translation for those of us who may not know, is أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ meaning I seek refuge with Allah from the accursed shaitan. We might think this is the shaitan who is called Iblis. We might think that. Actually, that's not necessarily the case. Iblis, who is a jinn made of smokeless fire, is a creation of Allah, no doubt. And this creation has also been endowed with a certain amount of intellect and abilities. But Iblis has many names. Azazil is another name of his. He is just one among the jinn. People say that the devil or shaitan was among the angels. He was moving among the angels, but he was not an angel. The Quran says no. وَكَانَ مِنَ الْجِنِ. He is of the jinn. Now what does it mean, shaitan? We say, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. What does it mean, shaitan? If we go into the root word, we will understand what it means. Well, some of us think that all of us are somehow purified and not, you know, we're just naturally good. And then there's this creature out there called Shaitan, who the world calls the devil, who the world calls Lucifer, who the world calls an evil being, that's out there messing with my mind, and therefore I've got this bad thing outside of me, and then I've got this very good thing in me. This is a misconception. This is not true. This is not true. When we break the word down, you will see that shaitan, the root word of shaitan is shatana. Shatana means that which will harm you. Anything that's harmful to me has this concept of shaitaniyya. So we also are shayateen when we harm each other. When we lie, we become like shaitan. In other words, we become shaitan. When we cheat, when we steal, whenever we do anything evil, meaning with an intent to go against the good that Allah has blessed us in our souls, then we are aiming towards shaitan, which is the whole notion of shaitaniyya, which is this whole world of rejection of good. And Iblis happens to be one of those leaders who has made a vow to live in that domain. So when Allah says, أَلَمْ أَحَدْ إِلَيْكُمْ يَا بَنِي آدَمَ أَنْ لَا تَعْبُدُ الشَّيْطَانِ إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌّ مُّبِينٌ. Have we not warned you, all mankind, that don't submit to shaitan? We think it's that creature. But the deen of Allah is much greater than for it to be confined to one creature. In fact, some of us may think that Allah's trial system is such that if Iblis, who is shaitan, did not exist in our societies, we would not have had a problem. Almost, astaghfirullah, to the point of saying that God decreed an evil being to come and to whisper into my ears so that I should slip and fall, potentially go to hell. And that's not true. Allah, out of His infinite mercy, He says, "Inna khalaqna al-insana min nutfatin amshajin nabtalihi faja'alnahu sami'an basira inna hadaynahu as-sabila imma shakira wa imma kafura." We have made man from a clot to test him. Testing, brothers and sisters, is a mercy of God. You and I pay big top dollars to get tested. We go to universities to be tested so that we can flaunt, we can show off our degrees, because we hope by that degree it will differentiate us from the rest of humanity so that we are honored and given higher positions in society. Show me a society that doesn't work under the principles of testing and trials. So when Allah says, "Nabtalihi," to test you, it's not that Allah is sitting idle somewhere having nothing to do and wants to put a burden on me. Allah's rahmah, كَتَبَ عَلَى نَفْسِ الرَّحْمَةِ, Allah says, "I have made obligatory on myself infinite mercy upon this entire creation, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put me into this burden for the sake of being burdened." Not at all. But I don't want to go into tangent into this whole discussion about trials. I want us to understand that Allah did not create shaitan to create havoc for me. Allah's design is not that He made the roads very slippery lest I should fall and go to hell. It is not the decree of Allah. You might say, "But God created everything. I mean, are you telling me all this other evil stuff that came out and all the problems and all the tricks and trials that we have in this world is not Allah?" Let's get it straight. Allah says, "Qul a'udhu bi rabbil falaq min sharri ma khalaq." Say, "I seek refuge with the Lord of Dawn by the evil which He created." Now here's an interesting one. Min sharri ma khalaq. He said, here, God created evil. What Allah means shar here is the potential through free will for me to reject Him. That's shar. Meaning Allah doesn't want me to choose the wrong. But the nature of free will, if there was no such thing as me having the ability to reject something, then where is free will? If you and I look and think about ourselves, the greatest dignity and glory to mankind is not his two eyes or his two hands or his two legs. It is his power of free will. The ability to decipher wrong from right, and you give me the opportunity to choose my own destiny, is a great honor that Allah has given mankind. وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ, Allah says in the Quran, that we have indeed elevated mankind. What sort of elevation could you and I ever conceive of if it's not through free will? And if free will necessitates one's ability to reject. So when Allah says, مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقْ, meaning He has given me an environment by which to deny Him. But there is a preponderance of information, of proofs to avoid it. And Allah says, "I have guided you." How many times we have guided you? Subhanallah, the Quran is constant. أَلَمْنَا نَجْعَلْ لَهُ عَيْنَيْنِ وَلِسَانَ وَشَفَتَيْنِ وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجِدَيْنِ. Did we not give you these two lips and a tongue? Did we not guide you? We have guided you. How much guidance do you want? Now you might ask, what do you mean, this guidance? What are we talking about? How come there's so many disbelievers? This is what I mean by going to that initial template. وَنَفْسِ وَمَا سَوَّهَا. If you look at that level, you'll see no human being is misguided. No human being. I was watching an atheist talk the other day, being interviewed. He said, people created God. Religions have made a God. Look at this notion. Mankind has made a God. Why? Because he needs consolation. I said, what absurd thought is this? If my very soul is in need of a moral standard, if my very soul is in need of guidance, if my very soul understands that a moral being is better than an immoral being, have we created a God, or has God created this in us? Put the two together, it's even those who don't believe in God. They have no evidence that God did not create the universe. How did they become so sure that Allah is not there? There is no such thing as total atheism. It's impossible. There's not an atheist with an answer to where the universe came from. So how did they conclude there is no God? At least we know we exist, thus there has to be a maker. We are better on that pathway. But what is at the base level is this promotion of good and forbiddance of evil. Even that very one who says God doesn't exist will insist on you that we should do good things. Why is it so fixed? Why is that not evolving? Even evolution, when we talk about evolution and the principles of evolution, when we look at the laws of probability according to those who try to propose it, insists that evolutionary models move towards improvement, meaning towards the greater good. Why is it fixed? Why is that not evolving? Allah says, this is my system. فطرة الله التي فطر الناس عليها لا تبديل لخلق الله. This is my creation. You take it as you want. So to get back to this idea of shaitan, God did not create what we call an antithesis to me to bother me for the sake of bothering me so I should go to hell. Allah's justice system is in balance. For He has empowered me the ability to reject even the most tyrant of tyrants, which is why we are commemorating Karbala. If you and I have any doubts that how come this trial is so difficult, Allah says, I'm going to give you role models. I want you to look at them. The messenger to you is your best role model. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. If you claim to love God, the Prophet is saying, Allah is saying to the Prophet, tell them, follow me. God will forgive you and love you. This is the role model we're talking about. At the end of the day, people can talk whatever they want. Bottom line is this. Now you go out into the world and look for the any role model you can possibly find, you will not find a single role model, a human being that has established justice, equity and peace on earth with such dignity as the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The world tries to belittle him. There are people who have written nasty books against him. Yesterday I was listening to an interview with Salman Rushdie and Bill Moyers. It made me sick to the stomach, but it's okay. For there is a prevalence of ignorance out there. While I hear Bill Moyers speaking and I hear Salman Rushdie speaking, I see in his eyes, this man is so lost. He thinks he knows the way. This is the one who said, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَرَضُّوا. God is saying to me, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Guide me on the صِرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. On the pathway of those you have chosen, not these who are lost, who think that they're so smart. That they have to write satires against the Holy Prophet, and they have to make rubbish statements. If they are truly promoters of good, and truly forbidders of evil, and truly in a stasis, and they are truly firm in their belief that the God does not exist, at least do us a favor and don't write nasty books against others. Because it's human nature that even me as a Muslim, if I enter even to a Hindu temple, Allah says, respect them. Allah says, لَا إِكْرَاحَ فِي الدِّينِ قَدْ تَبَيَّنَ الرُّشْدُ مِنَ الْغَيْبِ. There is no compulsion in religion. Truth is clear from error. So when a Christian is claiming that Jesus is the Son of God, don't condemn him, don't make fun of him. Talk about the issues and tell them they are wrong. Let's come to an equitable agreement. قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَى كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا اللَّهِ. This is deen of Allah. Not when you write satires and make rubbish statements about people and condemnations. Of course, we as believers, as Muslims too, have made mistakes in condemning others who are different from our faith. We've even gone so far that if my school of thought is different than yours, and we have made comments against each other. This needs to stop. We need to be cognizant of our obligations. That at the end of the day, as different as my school may be, what is it that unites us on a platform that brings us towards equity and goodness and justice and balance, which is the religion of God? Not for me to be passing judgments or condemning people or killing them. Allah says such people are not my followers. But it's interesting that even when I hear people like atheists who speak, they say at the end of the day, it's important for us to avoid evil and to promote good. SubhanAllah. So this shaitan that was created was not created to trick me. It is by the decree and the design of Allah that it doesn't take a shaitan to trick people. We trick each other all the time. Salawatul Muhammad wa Muhammad. Very good. Shaitan is a creation of Allah. We have shaitan in us. When we go to Surah Ibrahim, you might say, what's your proof? The 14th Surah of the Quran, on Judgment Day, Allah is describing an individual who is going to be punished for having rejected the truth. What is the truth? Promotion of good, forbiddance of evil, and belief in Allah. That's the truth. So as he's being about to be punished, he turns to the devil, Shaitan, Iblis. He says, he made me do it. After all, at the end of the day, whenever we're caught, you ever notice a criminal, whenever they're caught, what do they want to do? They want to find somebody to blame. They've got to do anything possible to stop themselves from being incriminated or being put in jail. So look for someone to blame. So they turn, the Quran is showing me an essence. He says, he turns to Shaitan, Iblis, and says, he made me do it. Shaitan says, فَلَا تَلُومُونِي وَلُومُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't blame me, blame yourself. I have no authority over you. لَيْسَ مِنْ سُلْطَانِي. I have no authority over you. See? No authority. My only power God gave me is the power of suggestion. I suggested, and you followed. That's all I could do. This whole idea of jinn possessing people, you know, there's a jinn in this person, he's possessed. This notion of exorcism and possession is a fable. According to the Quran, it categorically rejects that the jinn has no power to possess an individual. This notion does not exist within the prescriptions of Islam. It is the power of suggestion. Even Ayatollah Jawad Amiri, who was mentioning one of his lectures, he says, Shaitan just looks at us and we run towards him. He doesn't even have to say, hello, come here. He just looks at us. What does it mean? It means our nafs, which has a natural tendency to deviate, which Allah has created, no doubt. But He has created out of His infinite mercy, that when I love the material, and I love to live, and I love myself, and I want the world, and I want to possess the world, and I want to be the most powerful man in the world, and I want to be the richest person in the world, and I want to be quote-unquote arrogant, its true essence and nature is for the good. For after all, if an individual does not have such love and powers, how is this individual ever going to move forward towards anything? How am I going to have a desire to be next to my Lord? How am I going to have a desire to be in paradise? How am I going to have a desire to reject and to avoid hell? If I don't have those passions, where is my life? I'll be a vegetable floating in the air. It doesn't work that way. Allah has put passion into me, desire, goals, feelings, wants. I want to be eternal. I don't want to die. I want to live forever. Who doesn't? Who doesn't want to be young forever? Who doesn't love beautiful things? Universal message. This nafs which Allah has taught, and taught it wrong and right. Look how it's talking. This language I just say, the whole world is speaking like that. There are scientists right now trying to prolong life. There are scientists right now who speak about different various creams that will stop all types of, you know, creases on our faces, Botox, you know, all types of chemicals make you look young, different types of hair transplant. We all want to look young, right? We want our skin to look good. Allah says, look at how merciful I am, how much you love yourself, how much you love that young one. I created that. Do you understand that? This doesn't come out of nothing, with nothing, by nothing. It's designed, look at it, and you have a higher dimension besides the skin that you want to stop from it getting all types of wrinkles on it. There's a higher dimension in you that when you get together, two of you, you look at the physical first. But what is it that really bonds a person? The physical? No. The spiritual dimension. There's an inner dimension that bonds to people, that you and I may see two people not even compatible physically, but they are so together, they want to be together even in the hereafter. You say, how come? You don't look. Because Hollywood told me you're supposed to look like Barbie doll. And this one's supposed to look like Brad Pitt, you know? That's what Hollywood told me. That's beauty. Allah says there's a higher beauty. Yeah, Brad Pitt is beautiful. Oh yeah. I made him. You know that? Allah says, don't forget, as much as you like to go and watch him, when you look at him, I made him. I shaped him. Rather than you say, wow, how good is Hollywood, why don't you say, Fatabarakallah, Ahsan al-Khaliqeen. This is very important, brothers. Connect with Allah. Anytime you see a beautiful person, look at them and say, Fatabarakallah, Ahsan al-Khaliqeen. It's good to look that way. It's good to always ask for Allah's intervention to give me this tranquility and to say, my Lord, I am so desirous of that beauty. Allah says to me, I give you power of existence. I give you the potential of that beauty. Though you may not have it in your hand right now, come towards me. I will give you beauty you have never seen in your life before. So Allah is showing me a lot. But humankind has turned away, has turned negligent, has become angry with Allah. All those who reject Allah, many a times I listen to them, they're angry with God. Or they're angry sometimes, rightfully sometimes, because some people have come in the garb of God, and they have pretended to be so holy, and they have worn the garb of prophets, and they have killed people. So yeah, there are people, sometimes deep in their hearts, they are angry. They say, what kind of a God would send such representatives? But bear in mind that this nature of free will has allowed even hypocrites to take the garb of Allah. So Allah says, be vigilant. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, ittaqu. Ittaqillah, be cognizant of your Lord. Understand the dimensions of this world and understand that among the good are also the hypocrites. You need to decipher them, otherwise you will shoot yourself in the foot if you think that all the garb is all one and the same color. Even in business, you would never take somebody in business unless this individual has a core character. So when two people get together, there is a spiritual dimension of this nafs, which Allah says, وَنَفْسِ وَمَا سَوَّى فَأَلْحَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَى. Then Allah continues, He says, قَدْ indeed أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّى. Indeed successful is the one who purifies this. وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّى. Unsuccessful, failure, is the one who allows that to be impurified. We need to talk about this. This nafs is composed of stages. We will talk about this inshallah. So we know. At the end of the day, I always ask myself, Allah, you want me to worship you? I've got all these dimensions in me, emotions in me, contradictions in me. I know you are right, but my heart tells me there. How come, God? You made me. You keep telling me to come here, but I want to go there. God, why did you make me this way? Ya Allah, why did you make me this way? Allah wants me to think. He says, أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ. What I've given you, you haven't seen yet. Use it. Allah, I don't know how to use it. Allah says, أَدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. Ask me, I'll give it to you. But Allah, there are some people who don't ask. He says, don't worry. وَإِذَا غَشَّوْ مَوْجٌ كَالظُّلَلِ دَعُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِسِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ فَلَمَّا نَجَّاهُ مِنَ الْبَرِّ فَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدٌ وَمَا يَجْحَدُ بِآيَاتِنَا إِلَّا كُلِّ خَتَّارٍ كَفُورٍ. He says, when the waves are covering them in their arrogant state, they built ships, like they call the Titanic, which they say even God cannot sink it. You know that? They made that ship, they actually stated that even God cannot sink it. Just like Pharaoh, he thought he was so smart, he's going to stop the representative of Allah to come. Allah says, no problem, you will raise him. He will be yours. We don't play around with the nature of good. You mess with the nature of good, you die. Everybody knows that. Okay? So here's my point. My point is that the nafs is composed of three parts. These three have stages, we'll talk about it. But I want to conclude on shaitan. Shaitan actually is a concept, it's a terminology, it's an essence. I read a hadith that the Holy Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that don't keep your mustache to cross your lips. For shayateen live on the edge. Because I was so physical, thinking that it's Iblis, and I thought there's a whole army of jinn, little jinn sleeping, you know, on my lip here. Didn't make sense to me. What is a jinn doing on my lip? Honestly, it didn't make sense. When you look at the root, you start to see the whole essence of Islam. When we read the Quran, whenever Allah is talking about good things, there is an essence, there's a permeating essence which everybody possesses. Every human being, every creature in the universe possesses. Quran is talking at that level. And he wants me, Allah wants me to touch that level. He says, now come to me. See who you are. So when you're asking Allah, why this way, why that way? Allah says, study you. You have such potential. Ask that question. You will see why I'm asking you to come this way and to avoid that way. That even your own heart, as much as it wants that, it's being repulsed by it when you go there. That's why Allah says, فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا وَلَا يَغُرَّنَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغَرُورِ. Don't be fooled by the glitter of this world, and don't be fooled by the arch deceiver. Meaning shaitan here, shatana, is that which harms me. And the leader of such people are people like Iblis, are people like Yazid, people who lead people away from the good path. So Allah says, don't submit to them. It's not only that Iblis, you and I have it, God. The Messenger of Allah says every human being has a shaitan who is created with him. I didn't understand. Is there a jinn who's born with me? Every time I'm born, there's a shaitan born with me? The Messenger of Allah said every human being has a shaitan created for him. What does it mean? This shaitan is the one Allah is talking about. Inna nafsa la'ammaratun bisu. Yourself has a desire to deviate. That, brothers and sisters, is shaitan. Salawat ala Muhammad wa alaikum. Without going too deep, let's be practical. I was turning the television on last night, and I was watching, and sometimes you come to a station that's so filthy, you see such filth, cursing, half-naked, terrible, terrible images. You say, my God. And you know, obviously you want to move it away. And of course, Shaitan there says, study it a little bit more, it's good for you. But when you have connection with Allah, you say, let me see this disease. Now, here's a concept I want us to understand, brothers and sisters. Imagine I'm standing on a street somewhere, right? And it's raining or it's snowing, and somebody fell in a ditch. This is reality. What did I say? Allah says you are the best in the ummah. You promote good, you forbid evil, you believe in God. That's who you are. How do I promote good? You promote good by helping others to come in the right path. You forbid evil by preventing somebody from doing the wrong things, drinking alcohol, womanizing, cheating, stealing, lying. You stop them. So don't do that. It's not good. Indecent behavior. Stop. Don't do that. It's not good. This is not it. Nahyan al-munkar. Look, I'm walking on the street. Somebody fell. Is it not physically rational and logical for me that if that guy is down in a ditch, I say, he says, please help me, I'm stuck. I look at ways in which to do what? To get him out. But what's logical? Logical is, if the guy is really deep, I'm not going to go because my hand doesn't reach the person. I'm going to go take a rope. I'm going to tie it around a firm tree. I'm going to tie it around myself. And then I'm going to go and help this guy. Now if I was foolish, and the guy says, help me. I said, sure, I go up and I'm down there too. And then I'm no better than him. In fact, it was foolish to do. Because now you weren't set, you were not on firm ground. How could you help somebody who's already lost? How could you help somebody who's already fallen? So what does it mean in my deen? If I'm going to go out and help people and to become better Muslims, I better find a firm tree to tie myself with. Allah says, قَدْ تَبَيَّنَ الرُّشْدُ مِنَ الْغَيِّ فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدِ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى لَا انْفِصَامَ لَهَا. What does Allah say? He says, Allah وَلِيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. What is Allah talking about? He says, when you reject the evil, I mean, يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ. Taghut is anything that takes me away from Allah. Taghut, we understand, even in Farsi you say taghuti. You say taghut means what? One who has gone away from good. One who is rejecting good. One who is shaitan. فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالْتَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ. When you believe in Allah, فَقَدْ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى. Then you're holding on to a rope firm. And Allah tells me even further, it's a لَنْفِصَامَ لَهَا. It doesn't break. Imagine hanging on a cliff, and you're holding on to a rope. The greatest fear you have is if that rope can hold you. But if that rope starts to give, your life is up here. Right? Allah is consoling me as a believer in this world. And while I'm hanging on this rope, Allah says, you hold on. It's not going to break. لَنْفِصَامَ لَهَا. It will not break. So the same thing, if I'm stuck somewhere and I need to help someone, Allah says,
What are you going to do? Well, I need to firm myself, lest I fall into the same trap. So when we have friends, and we say, this friend of mine is drinking alcohol, this friend of mine is a womanizer, I want to do tabligh. So you start going to the clubs. So what are you doing in a club? Oh, I'm going to change them to Muslims. You're sitting with a sister. You're looking at her, she's lovely. Brother, why are you talking to the sister like, I want to make her into a Muslim? Inshallah, maybe I'll marry her, but inshallah, first I need to make her into a Muslim. Alhamdulillah, that's very nice. How much Islam do you know? Well, not really that much, but I know it's right somewhere. We'll take you to the Mawlana, inshallah, Mawlana will read our nikah, we'll make it all halal. And then the girl says, oh, should you make shahad? She said, yeah, you have to, I can't marry you otherwise. Oh, really? And then what am I supposed to do? Well, yeah, no, we are Muslims, you know, we worship God. She's looking at the guy, so how much do you worship him? Well, that's a different question to ask. I'm a man. Does it work like that? Many a generations I've seen couples getting married, their children are in churches, their wives are lost. I'm saying, what's going on? This is why when I married her, I told her to become a Muslim. I said, that was all it was? That's all it took for you to marry her? What about your footing? You're trying to get her out of that ditch? You fell into the ditch. You need to tie yourself first. What is your tying ground? What is something that you're going to hold on to that's going to give you stability so that when you go and talk to the world, that you are firmly rooted, ulul albab, that when you are giving the message, the world can look at you firmly rooted, that you are confident, you understand, and you are not going to be infected with a disease when you spend time with them. Do we do that? Many a times we're negligent and reckless only to convince our soul. Our soul is in unrest. When we're going to haram activities, when we do drugs and when we do haram things, we are unhappy. And now we want to console it, so we bring a little Islam every once in a while. If we're sitting with a haram situation, let's talk about Allah. Alhamdulillah, that's nice. That's good, it's a good start. But sometimes, many times we do that only to console ourselves that if there is a judgment of day, and if God were to throw me in hell, at least I can unleash this one argument that Allah, when I was in that club, I didn't talk about you. I tried. We can't fool Allah on judgment day. We need to look at our nafs and say, what do I do? I want to change the world. I want to change me. My biggest enemy is me. I want to change me. But Allah said, then what's stopping you? Didn't the Prophet say, إِنِّي تَارِكُمْ فِيكُمُ الثَّقَلَيْنِ كِتَابُ اللَّهُ وَإِثْرَةِ أَحْلِ بَيْتِ Did the Prophet not say, I leave with you two heavy things, the Book of Allah and your love and association and love and admiration and obedience to Ahlul Bayt? Didn't I leave you these two heavy things? These two things is that strong tree that you need to tie that rope around. And now carry yourself into that ditch. Go ahead. Get the people out of there. I tell you, there are billions of people stuck in those ditches, in my opinion. When I listen to all these interviews, even by great scholars out there, they're holding pens behind their ears, and their PhDs holding spectacles in there, and they're looking at you. I said, you didn't get the right PhD yet. You got educated, but you didn't account for it yet. You see, they say that when you get all this education, it's nothing until you take account of it. What is this knowledge? This is where hikmah comes into play. I can have ilm, or good is ilm if there's no hikmah. Allah said, يُؤْتَ الْحِكْمَةَ مَنْ يَشَاءَ وَمَنْ يُؤْتَ الْحِكْمَةَ فَقَدْ أُوْتِيَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا We give wisdom to whoever we wish, and the ones we give them a great good. So I want to conclude tonight with this concept. Shaitan is within us. Is within us. We know it. I'll tell you, I have yet to meet a person out there who's violating the Sharia. They may even be non-Muslims. You can see in their eyes they're not happy. Those guys who hang around in clubs and pubs and do haram things, they are not happy. There is not an individual there who's happy. I met a young boy, Muslim boy. This is what saddens me. This is what drives me daily. I see a young, handsome boy in our fitness facility. What does he do on Saturdays? Young! 16, 17 year old boy hanging out in a club with his girlfriend. I said, what's going on? I can understand the people who don't have a pathway. How did this child end up there? Probably because the parents are too busy chasing the world. They neglected him. Because when I asked him, I shook hands with him, he said, yeah, we hang out in the clubs. I said, why? Classic answer. What am I going to do? I'm bored. I got nothing else to do. I said, what a problem.
idle mind, devil's workshop.
Look at this boy. So I asked him, I said, are you happy? What is he going to tell you? Yeah, I like it.
You see, there is a real answer, and then there is the real answer. You know what I mean?
You know he's lying.
So the brother next to me says to him, by the way, you know that if you hang around there, your face is going to be broken. He says, yeah, my best friend's face was just broken yesterday.
So the brother asks him, why are you going there? You know your face is going to be broken. Why are you going there?
So I got nothing else to do.
Look at the stupidity of man. You're in a dungeon. You hate it. You say, get out. I say, I got nothing better to do. I'm happy in this dungeon. It's a quagmire. It's a contradiction of contradictions. Let's not fool ourselves. Believers who submit to Allah, who do sujood. Huh? Allah says, you see in their faces. You see them doing sujood. Rukka and sujjad and yabtabuna fatla min Allah wa ridwana simam fi wujuhi min aftaris sujood. When you look at them, these are not extremists. These are people who are so connected with the reality. They're so balanced. They're not killing anyone. They're not stealing. They're not cheating. They're not lying. But they're humble. They're honest. And they're modest in their families. They're happy to be with their wives. Their children are proud to have them as parents. Not that the father is busy chasing another woman out there, or a woman is busy chasing another man out there. But there is an overall decency. You ask any child, what is the greatest happiness? It is that. That same boy, by the way, the following week we went to the club, he had blue marks, black marks, he had all types of bandages. So the brother looked at him and says, so what happened? He says, yeah, they broke my face too. Can you imagine the quagmire? This is a contradiction. Our children, they're doing these kinds of things because they haven't understood themselves. They're so bored. Shaitan said, this is a perfect playground for me. Let me take them. Let me damage them. Let me destroy them. If I can get this 17-year-old to become a drunkard and an alcoholic and to become a gambler for the rest of his life, this guy will never get rid of this sickness. We need to prevent. One thing that I love about Islam, Islam is the cure to all of mankind, but its greatest power is its prevention policy better than cure. What makes Islam so great? It is a religion that promotes prevention over cure. For prevention, wisdom dictates, is better than cure. So brothers and sisters, let's focus on that. If you look, you will see people who indulge in haram activities, their nafs has not been taken account of. They are very impulsive. This nafs, which I'm touching tonight, this is how the Yusuf alayhi salam says. He says, indeed, the self has a desire to be here. Tomorrow, I will talk about Yusuf alayhi salam. The example of Prophet Yusuf, a handsome young man, where a woman who is so beautiful corners him, shuts the door on him, and every possible scenario that you and I would ever go through is exemplified in the Quran. Allah says, this is a role, this is a lesson for you. Allah says, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ قَصَصِ دِيمًا. We are giving you a good story. Learn from it. You will see people do haram things, and I sincerely state this. You will see that you like a girl you want to get married to. You do everything to get her. When you get her, and you act with nobility with her, many people come and say it's boring. There's no excitement. Why? She's your wife. She loves you. She spends time with you. Yeah, but I don't know. I'm just not excited. You know why? The nafs is not in a settled state. It's looking for shaitan out there. And then you find that they'll chase a woman. They'll get this woman. Very hard to get. You know how many brothers I hear? Ancestors too. When they sit with each other, says, yeah, I'll show you how many girls I can get. How many boys can you get? How many girls I can get? And then when they get them, they throw them. Ah, that one. Ah, yeah, that one I used up already. Let's get the next one. It's a joke. This nafs understands the filth. It needs to purify others. I don't have much time to describe this. I'll describe it further tomorrow. And you will see, Allah, I say to you, this Islam is so beautiful. Allah says, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَتْلَعِنَّ الْقُلُوبِ. When you remember Allah, your hearts become at rest. Look at the rich people, the powerful people who are drinking, womanizing, they're not happy. I have stories to tell you, brothers, personal stories that I experienced personally. I'll share inshallah, time permits tomorrow. I don't want to take too much time tonight. Tonight is a momentous night in Karbala. Karbala to me represents a people who were grounded, who had their ropes tied around a fern tree. And they came towards me
and they put their hands down on me. They said, Hassanain, you're down in this ditch, come. If you want to get out of this ditch, hold on to my hand. This is Imam Hussein. Every companion in Karbala, I see his hand towards me and says, come to me. I see the young and I see the old and I see the middle age. Each one giving me a hand for the rest of my life. One hand says, if you don't like me, go to that hand. If not this one, go to this one. You find a young child is putting a hand to another young child and says, if you want to understand your role modeling in this world, take my hand, come to me, I'll help you. You find 7th of Muharram, Imam Hussein alayhi salam had already reached Karbala. He had already camped around the Euphrates. When they arrived in Karbala, they moved right next to the river. Because water is a lifeline. And you find that when Yazid had sent instructions to Ibn Ziyad, that absolutely under no condition will we accept anything other than bay'ah from Hussein ibn Ali, meaning he needs to relinquish that rope. Cut that rope. I want him to cut that rope. I want him to come into the ditch with me. No, he says, never. Kill me, I'll never cut that rope. In fact, I'm standing there, I want to get you out, Yazid. I want to get you out of this ditch. But you don't want to take my hand, you want to cut my neck off. So you find historically that Yazid sent a message to Ibn Ziyad and Shibr al-Jawshan convinced Ibn Ziyad, because it was Umar ibn Sa'd, who was the commander in Karbala, knew the status of Imam Hussein. They all knew, by the way. But Umar was scared of fighting Imam Hussein. He knew this is the Imam, the chosen one of Allah, the one Allah commanded to be the Imam of the Ummah. This is the Ulil Amri Minkum. Allah said, Atiullah wa Atiur Rasul, wa Ulil Amri Minkum. This is the one. But his greed, Al-Hakim al-Takathur, his greed, his governorship, he wanted money. And Ibn Ziyad from the back is taunting him through Shimr. Because Shimr wanted to take the authority in Karbala. Shimr was among the most wretched of human beings. He was so wretched, he was the human shaitan, if you want to call it, among the shayateen, he is one of them. And he convinces Ibn Ziyad, don't sign any agreement with Imam Hussein. Because Imam Hussein comes to him, Ibn Sa'd, and said, look, you want me? How about I leave this region? I will go to India. I will stay there. I will have nothing to do with your authority. I will have nothing to do with your government. Let Yazid rule as he wills. Leave me, let me go. People think Imam Hussein went because he wanted to fight, to take the power and to be killed and to kill. No. Because the sign of a believer is always to make peace. Find an avenue. Get out of harm's way. This is Islam. Islam is not take a sword and go and fight and get killed. No. Allah says if the enemy starts, then rise. But try to stop it. Allah yuhibbu al-muqsitin. Allah loves the peacemakers. And Ibn Sa'd started thinking about it. He thought it's not a bad idea. This way at least I don't have to kill him. This way I don't have to have my blood in him. Because I know how great this man is. And while Ibn Ziyad is thinking about it, by the way, they were all cowards in their thoughts. But Shimr comes and says, what kind of a man are you? You will let this man who's in your hands, he's in your clutches, you will let him leave you? Impossible. I will complain to Yazid what you have done. So Ibn Ziyad immediately says, yes, Yazid's commandment has been very clear. Get his bay'ah or get his head. So do it. So Ibn Ziyad, you find that Shimr comes back with a letter to Umar ibn Sa'd. And within that letter, it comes that now prepare. So what they do, part of the agreement was move them out. In the very initial stages after Imam had moved towards the Euphrates, the army came and fought and pushed Imam Hussein out of the Euphrates and moved him on the opposite side. And the enemy prevented anyone from reaching the water. If you and I have any doubts about who's on haqq and who's on batil, you'll see when Muawiyah fought Imam Ali in Siffin, Muawiyah did the same thing. I walked the Euphrates when I was in Raqqa. And you say Muawiyah's army prevented Imam Ali from getting water because they were cowards. They knew if these people drink water, if they have enough energy, they'll fight us all to death. And we will not win. Cowards. True soldiers of Allah never do this. So the Imam, on the seventh night, they say the water was shut. And there was no more water for them. So thirst now starts to hit them.
dimension upon dimension of problems. Allah says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنْفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. They will have problems and problems. You find that Imam Hussein alayhi salam, tonight, I dedicate tonight with this thirst in mind, for the next few nights we will put ourselves in that shoe. Why is it important to put ourselves in that shoe, brothers? We want to feel justice. We want to feel injustice. We want to feel what it means to promote good. We want to feel what it means when injustice is done. That's why fasting is upon us, not only to control our iman, but also to feel the hunger of those who feel hunger. So Ashura is a moment of feeling. People may call us names. We want to be in it, and we will never quit it because we want to promote good. You find there's a young nephew of Imam Hussein. His name is Qasim. As you know, Imam Hussein alayhi salam's family, there were about 18 of them from the Banu Hashim who were in the battle of Karbala, and the rest were companions. And what we find is that all the companions went first. After their departure, after all their deaths, then the members of Ahlul Bayt went one after the other until they were all killed, until the last one was Imam Hussein. You find a young boy named Qasim. Qasim ibn al-Hassan. He was the son of Imam Hassan. He was the youngest son of Imam Hassan. He was born in 47 years after Hijrah. He was very young. He was almost 13, 14 years of age. And his mother, Umm Farwa, took permission when Imam Hussein was leaving to go towards Karbala. She asked him, give us permission to join you in this caravan. And Imam took them with him. As you know, our blessed Imam took his wives with them too, with him, for a reason. We'll discuss that some other time. What we find is that in the battle of Karbala, after all the companions had been killed, only a few members of Ahlul Bayt were left. This young, handsome boy, known as Qamar ibn Hashim. His face looked like the moon. When I look at a young, beautiful boy, that love of not the physical, but the spirit of this child, to come from the roots of Ahlul Bayt, that he's standing there as a representative of his father, Imam Hassan, who was already poisoned before and has become shaheed, is now coming and pulling and tugging on the trousers of his uncle. He says, Ya Ammu. He says, give me ijazah, give me permission to go and to fight for you. How does an uncle look at the blessed Imam Hussein, who's in his 50s, looks at this young 13-year-old boy tugging at his trousers and telling him, give me permission to go? Who would have the heart to allow such a young boy to go? Historians say that Umm Farwa had been told by Imam Hassan, this is the representation on the day of Karbala, that my son will represent me. And you find that Qasim tugs on Imam. Imam looks at him and gives him permission to go forward. Qasim was a young 13, 14-year-old boy that Imam kisses him on the forehead. And Awn and Muhammad, who were the children of Zainab alayhi salam, were outside the tent. They heard Qasim talking to his mother. Says, Ya Imam, O mother, I am going to go soon to defend Abbas, my uncle, and Hussein. Soon I'm going. But when I go, mother, don't cry for me. Don't shed tears for me. Because I'm going to give my life for justice and truth. What a mother. What kind of a mother would you think of the Farwa was? She looks at him. She says, I will not cry. I am proud to have a son like you. You know, in modern history you find resistance taking place for the truth, for the love of Ahlul Bayt. There's resistance today that's crushing the enemy's knees today. The mothers today are saying the same thing. Oh Allah, give us more sons so we can send them more for justice. The world is shocked. But this is the nature of true dignity in life. So Qasim is taken by the blessed Imam. He is placed on the horse. He's given the last salam. He looks at his uncle and he hits the horse towards the enemy. This is a 13-year-old boy. How big must he have been? How big the sword must have been? Historians say that he was so young he had a sandal while he went to fight. That even the strap of his sandal was dangling on the horse's stirrup. That's such that when he departed, it made a mark on the sand as he moved.
that vision lives in my heart forever. Not because Qasim was young, but Allah says, look at every age, the love of goodness, that they want to come back to me for the sake of justice. That when he went forward, the enemy said, you are such a young boy, you're coming to fight us. Allah is testing them, that if you have any nature in you that is good, which you have hidden because of your evil deeds, then tell me, when you see a 13-year-old boy, can you accuse him of sin? Can you accuse him for anything? This is what Allah is showing us in Karbala. That when Qasim went forward, it became one more proof against the enemy. One more proof against the enemy is that you are so wretched and so wicked and so arrogant against Allah that here's a young boy who comes forward, and they say Qasim ibn Hasan comes forward. He fights. Some say he dislodged a few enemies. They surrounded him and they hit him on the back of his head and he falls, and some historians say he screams, says, Ya'am! He calls his uncle and Imam Hussein comes rushing towards him. Qasim has been hit. He's breathing his last and he bleeds to death. Some say that in that skirmish, as Imam approached, the enemy started to turn around, and some say one of the enemies was crushed. Some say Qasim was crushed, and his body was crushed. Regardless, there was this departure. أَلَا لَعْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَقَوْمُ الظَّالِمِينَ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّمُوا الْقَلَبِ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. Brothers and sisters, I know I've taken a little long, but I want to read dua tonight. Tonight being the 7th of Muharram is the beginning of the real azar, the real struggle until the 10th of Ashura, the 10th of Muharram. I want us to pray. People in Gaza today are being killed. People in Afghanistan are being killed as we speak. Afghanistan has become a hell zone. Iraq, a hell zone. People claim that they are people of justice. They claim that our religion, Islam, is causing this. Allah will punish them on Judgment Day for this false idea. Allah will punish them for all the lives that they have taken in the name of accusations which are so false. Allah will punish them. But let's make dua. Our dua should be to change ourselves to be good role models, to support these institutions, to make these institutions bigger, to bring our children to these madrasas, to make them recite Quran like my brother Ali recited Quran tonight. My heart was here. I felt like this man was massaging my heart. And I thanked Allah that he gave me this Quran. And I thanked Allah that he gave people with such beautiful voices that he can connect to me and make me humble. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ilahi, بأخص صفاتك وبعز جلالك وبعظمة أسمائك وبعصمة أنبيائك وبنور أوليائك وبدم شهدائك وبمداد علمائك وبدعاء صلحائك وبمناجاة فقرائك نسألك زيادة في العلم وصحة في الجسم وطولا في العمر في طاعتك وساعة في الرزق وتوبة قبل الموت وراحة عند الموت ومغفرة بعد الموت ونورا في القبر ونجاة من النار ودخولا في الجنة وعافية من كل بلاء الدنيا وعذاب الآخرة بحق محمد وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. For those of us who may not know, I asked this dua in the name of Allah, just simple. It says, by your exalted majesty, in the name of the greatness of your names, in the name of your purity of your prophets, in the name of the light of your chosen representatives, in the name of the blood shed by the martyrs in your name, in the name of the ink used by scholars for your purpose and plan, in the name of the prayers of the righteous, in the name of the invocation made by your servants living in resignation, and asceticism, meaning people who are true servants of you, we beseech you for your continuous addition of knowledge, freedom from sickness of the day, of the body, long duration of life spent in your obedience, in the means of livelihood, and to make our death pleasant while we're having it, in it, and while we're in the graves, and to give us entry into paradise, and to protect us from the entry into hell, by the names of those Ahlul Bayt that you have sent
as our role models. Assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Just as a good news, you might have wondered where I got this news from. There's a brother, mashallah, it's truly, truly touches my heart. There's somebody here who wants to do shahada, wants to become Muslim tonight, wants to come in the right path, alhamdulillah. Not that he's not already on the right path, whoever this person is. And they want to perform it, to do the shahadatain in public, so that it becomes clear as a witness, and we are encouraged to become better Muslims. Let's recite aloud, salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.